Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Genesis chapter 2. In verse 16, the Lord commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." This was a very straightforward command from God. God created all these trees. He put the tree of life into the garden. He put the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And he said to the man very simply, "You can eat from any tree you want, but do not eat from this one tree. If you eat from this tree, you will die. This is a poisonous tree. So don't eat from this tree." It's like picking mushrooms. In the United States, 98% of the mushrooms are poisonous. In Europe, 98% of the mushrooms are edible. And so Europeans come to America and they pick mushrooms because that's big in Europe. And then they end up in the hospital not knowing that if you eat from these mushrooms, you will surely die. But they do it anyway, and sometimes they know, and sometimes they actually do know what they're looking at, but often they don't know what they're looking at, and it has bad results. You see, there's a reason why you tell people these things. God told Adam, "Don't do it. It's going to be bad news for you, so just don't do it." Now, the word knowledge is the word deaf. It means knowledge gained by empirical senses. So knowledge gained by seeing, knowledge gained by hearing. Knowledge can also be gained by certain natural experiences. Sometimes people question God because they feel like God has let them down. Maybe they were praying for something and they didn't receive the answer to their prayer. And they would say now, "Well, you can't really trust God in prayer." And that is a form of knowledge. It's a false knowledge, but it's a form of knowledge. The fact is that you can trust God in prayer. Albeit, people don't know how to approach that all the time. This is not knowledge gained by the Word of God. It is not knowledge gained by the Holy Spirit as He's guiding us in all truth in John 16:13. It is empirical knowledge. That has to be emphasized. It is empirical knowledge. It's not any knowledge. It is empirical knowledge. And that knowledge is specifically of that which is good or that which is a blessing, or that which is evil, that which is a curse. You shall not eat of it, because in the day that you eat of it, you will die. Now, this is a tree of knowledge. In Ezekiel 31:18, it belongs to Satan. That was Satan's tree. Ezekiel 31 shows us that the trees in the garden were associated with angels. So while they were literal trees, they were also representative of angels that were present in the garden. God was saying to Adam, "You can fellowship with any of these, but you cannot fellowship with the one to whom the tree of knowledge belongs." That's why he had to hide himself as a serpent. Because they knew that he was the one that they were not to fellowship with. Now, the word tree is commonly used in the Bible to represent people. In Mark 8:24, the man whose eyes were touched, who was blind, Jesus made mud from dirt and spit, rubbed it into his eyes. And when he opened his eyes, he said, "I see men as trees walking." That was a very natural perception. And so Jesus did it again, and then he could see things as they really were. In Matthew 9:29, Jesus touched the eyes of someone and said, "According to your faith, be it unto you." One of the problems with the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and this is what we are going to talk about today, because the tree of knowledge of good and evil has a very profound impact in people's lives, and sometimes they're not aware that they are living at and feeding from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. This is surprisingly common even in Christianity. One of the problems with the tree of knowledge of good and evil is it gives us the wrong form of perception. When Jesus touched their eyes, it's saying that he touched their perception. Eyes speaks of perception. And then he said to them, "According to your faith, be it unto you." They could only have the right faith if they had the right perceptions. The right perceptions can only come through the Word of God. And so, Jesus touched their eyes and then said, "According to your faith, be it unto you." But what happens if my perceptions are at the tree of knowledge of good and evil? In other words, if my perceptions come through empirical knowledge, things I see, walking by sight, or the hearing of the ears, then the wrong perceptions are going to result in a wrong type of faith. Instead of this being faith given by the Word of God in Romans 10:17, by the Holy Spirit in John 16:13 and John 17:17, instead of that, it's my own understanding. It's my own ability to interpret. I see something and I decide what it means. And though I may be sincere, and I may even be analytical in my approach, it gives me a skewed perception that results in a skewed faith. This is a dangerous condition for a believer, and sometimes we don't realize how dangerous it really is. In Matthew 6:22, the light of the body is the eye, the perception. Therefore, if your eye, if your perception is single, that is to say, you have one source only of the things you perceive, and that is the Holy Spirit guiding you in all truth, because in John 17:17, God's Word is truth. If that is your one and only source of perception, then your whole body will be full of light. Then everything about your life here on earth, in your experience, will be full of light. But if your eye is evil, now notice that it says, if your eye is evil, if your perception is evil, it doesn't say if your perception is natural. It says, if your perception is evil. There is only one way, one source of evil perception, and that is the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Why? Because that is Satan's tree, and Satan is the governor of the kingdom called evil. Evil is Satan's governmental system, whereby grace is God's governmental system in Hebrews 4:16. Evil is Satan's governmental system, and it works through iniquity in Psalm 94:20. Iniquity is emotions-based rebellion against God. Emotions-based rebellion against God does not have to be a hot rebellion. It's simply I elevate my opinion because my emotions support this opinion above the Word of God, and now I have a subtle rebellion that becomes a governing principle in my life, and Satan is behind it because it comes through the tree of knowledge of good and evil. In other words, it comes through sight and it comes through hearing. It comes through empirical means. So, if your perception is governed by the enemy through the tree of knowledge of good and evil, your whole body, your whole experience, everything about your life will become darkness. If, therefore, the light that was in you becomes darkness, how great is that darkness? Now, there's a reason why he's saying that your light became darkness. What was the source of your light? It was the Word of God being given to you by the Holy Spirit. In Revelation chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 3, the pastor is speaking as he hears from the Holy Spirit. This would normally build your faith because you mix faith with what you hear in humility and it becomes your perception. However, in this case, what you hear is filtered through self. And now it becomes about what you understand, what you prefer. Now it becomes about itching ears, what you want to hear. Well, I don't want to hear about the fact that tribulation works patience. No, I don't want to hear about tribulation. I don't want tribulation in my life. I want prosperity in my life. That's a tree of knowledge mentality in approaching the Word of God. Your light becomes evil. Now in Psalm 94:20, there's a reason why the throne of iniquity works mischief by the law. That's not the Torah. It's not the Mosaic law. It's principles. Why does the throne of iniquity work mischief by the law? Because in my natural thinking, I've used my preferences, my emotions, perhaps my self-image, my natural understanding, my natural experiences, and I've elevated those above the Word of God so that they interpret the Word of God in my life. How often does the pastor say something and the person thinks in their own heart, yeah, I've seen that before, how that doesn't work? You're at the tree of knowledge. Your light has become darkness. Instead of humility, there's an elevation of self. And the light becomes darkness. You see, the throne of iniquity works mischief by the law. It doesn't reject the word, but it's a throne of emotional consideration that elevates itself above the word of God and interprets the word rather than having the Holy Spirit guide you in the Word. When that happens, that person's life is darkness because their eye was not single. It wasn't the Word of God received from the Holy Spirit in humility as the pastor is delivering it. It was the Word of God filtered through self. And now you have iniquity. And that iniquity becomes a governing principle. This can be very paralyzing to people. What it results in is people not being comfortable in faith. Really, it takes them outside of faith. And then God says, according to your faith, be it unto you. And though they may be Christians and though they may be faithful to church in some cases, they can get very frustrated thinking that their faith doesn't really work. The problem isn't that faith doesn't work. The problem is they're eating at the tree of knowledge of good and evil, but they don't realize it. Satan is the most subtle of all creatures. Now, why did the enemy do this? Why did he approach Eve in this manner, with the tree of knowledge of good and evil? The reason is so that she would replace, and then Adam with her, Natural thinking and natural evaluation by sight and hearing and other natural means for faith. Faith needed to be replaced. Trusting God needed to be replaced. Not just so that they wouldn't have a relationship with God. He wasn't really worried about the relationship. He was coming for something much more severe. Satan is subtle in his approach, but he's not subtle in his desires. Isaiah 14, 13, and 14 show us that one. In order to grasp what he was really doing, we need to look at the principle very briefly of creation relativity. For those people online who don't know what creation relativity means, creation relativity is the application of Einstein's theories of relativity to certain aspects of the Word of God to aid in our understanding. It doesn't supplant or replace the Word of God. It doesn't come ahead of the Word of God. It aids us in understanding the Word of God when we understand certain things about science. In Matthew 7:23, when Jesus says to certain individuals who say to him, "Lord, Lord, didn't we do many wonderful things in your name?" And he says to them, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you." He never knew them. There was never a time when he knew them. Creation relativity deals with time. It defines time as God has created it and the way that time plays into not only the natural world, but also our lives and the plan of God for our lives. The extension of eternity into our lives is frequently based on the nature of time. If that's confusing to you, don't worry about it. If you want to know more about it, go on Amazon and look up the book, Creation Relativity, and download it. It doesn't cost much. It's a quick read, but it'll certainly give you a new perspective on things. God never knew, albeit in 1 John 3:20, He is the all-knowing God. He never knew them. How can that be? In Hebrews 8:12, when He says, "I forget your iniquities and your sins," how can God, who knows everything, forget anything? And the answer is because of the blood of the Lamb. The blood of the Lamb in Revelation 1:5 cleanses us from all sin, and whatsoever is not of faith is sin in Romans 14:23. Therefore, the blood of the Lamb cleanses us from whatsoever is not of faith. Sin is not simply somebody going out and fornicating or committing adultery or killing somebody or doing drugs. No, sin is whatever is not of faith, and all those other things that we call sin stem from a lack of faith, lack of trust in God. That's where it leads. But it was started with a lack of trust in God, and that's where that sin came in. That's what happened to Eve. She stopped trusting God. And then all of a sudden, sin entered in. Now, in Psalm 103:12, the blood of Christ removes that sin as far as the east is from the west. And in the principle of creation relativity, we see that where there is space, there is time. Time and space are the same thing. This is what Einstein said in relativity. So now let's apply it to the Bible. If the blood of Christ removes it as far as the east is from the west, that means the blood of Christ removes sin from time. Now, also, in Revelation 13:8, the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. The slain Lamb involved the blood and the cross. That was the structural foundation. That's the foundation it's talking about. The structural foundation of the cosmos from is literally laying down. Foundation is katabolis. It's the foundation that something is built upon. Laying down the structural foundation of what? Of the cosmos, of the universe. That is the cross and the blood. The blood is part of the structural foundation, and the activity of the blood is to remove all sin out of time. Therefore, because they never trusted God, even though they were very religious, God never, not once, not ever knew them. Because there was nothing in their life that survived the blood, and the only thing that survives the blood is faith. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So he never knew them. Now, let's go back to the tree of knowledge of good and evil. What was Satan trying to do to them? The tree of knowledge of good and evil was Satan replacing faith with self-oriented evaluations, and by that I mean evaluations that were based in personal observation, personal hearing, personal interpretation, personal analysis, all apart from the Word of God in the natural mind. He was removing faith from them. In removing faith from them, the tree of knowledge was Satan's attempt to eliminate Adam and Eve from time. Why would he want to do that? Because in Ezekiel 28:15-18, Satan was proud, and when he learned that man would fall and be saved, and angels would fall and not be saved, he couldn't handle it. He didn't want them being saved. When he learned, because he was the keeper of the Word of God, he was the covering cherub, when he learned that Christ would die for mankind, and not only that, but with every born-again believer, he would become one person into the body of Christ as the one new man, the new creation, God and man, united into one being, he tried to kill him. He tried to eliminate what he felt was unjust because he did not know the heart of God. He did not know the basis on which angels fellowshipped with God, and the basis on which man stands with God. He did not understand grace, that it requires faith, and because angels see God in Hebrews 11:1, they are unable to possess faith. He did not understand any of these things, so he got wounded in his emotions, and he led an active rebellion against God, in which in Revelation 12, one-third of the angels fell. And he was trying to extend it to remove humans from the scene. He wanted to remove them from time. And if he could remove them from time, then God's desire to manifest the love that he has would be eliminated. Because that was the reason why God allowed everything to happen. It was part of a great plan to reveal the love of God, because he is love, so he could be manifested. It's a part of the Isaiah 14:13-14, I will, where he wanted to take God's place, and this was a part of that plan. Introduce the tree of knowledge of good and evil in these people's lives, and you remove them out of time, which was created for the manifestation of the love of God. And they are its recipients. He wanted to eliminate them from time. Now, that may challenge some people's thinking, because they'll think time is a universal linear constant. But Einstein showed us that time is not universal, time is not linear, and time is not constant. Remember the example we like to use, that time is like this enormous table. Let's say you have a palace with a huge dining table. And the servants put all kinds of things on this dining table. And then when the guests come, they see this dining table with these various things on them and they partake. The guests can see all the things on the table because they are in the same reference as the owner of the table and the servants who put things on the table. But if you're a tiny little ant going from one end of the table to the other, it will seem that the table is linear and that the things on the table are only encountered one at a time, that they are not all present, that one of them is present and then another one is present and then at another time another one is present. And another place in time, another one is present, because the ant's experience is very limited by its very small frame of reference. And therefore, it experiences the table as a universal linear constant. But all the things on the table are there, even as the ant starts his journey across the table. But the ant doesn't have the frame of reference to have that perception. Satan wanted to steal time. He wanted to take Adam and Eve from time. Remember, in John 10:10, he doesn't come except to either kill or steal or destroy. That's the only thing he comes for, is to kill and steal and destroy. And that was what he was trying to do with the tree of knowledge of good and evil. In Genesis 3:4, he said to the woman, "You will not die." Because God said that's the consequence. You will not die. Right there he's saying, God's not telling you the truth. You're not going to die. God has a motive, an ulterior motive. God knows in the day that you eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God. Now, the New King James puts that in a capital G. It shouldn't. It should be a lowercase g. It's actually speaking of angels. It's the word Elohim, which in some cases does mean God, but in most cases it means angels. And then he says, knowing good from evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes and the tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her and he ate. And there we had something happen. She ate because she stopped trusting God. If she kept trusting God, she would not have eaten. But she stopped trusting God. This is why people partake of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. This is why people rely on sight and hearing. Now, sometimes we're not aware that we're doing it. So God will take us to the place where the rubber meets the road and what things are becomes apparent. And when the reality of it comes through, in some cases, we have to say we don't actually trust God. Why are people anxious for things? Because they don't believe God that He'll come through for them. Now, they will argue with you about that sometimes. They will say, oh, I believe God. I'm just a little bit nervous. Then why are you nervous if you believe God? If you believe the promises of God, you have absolutely not one thing to be nervous about. If you believe the promises of God, you have absolute confidence in what God is going to do for you, because the promises lay it out for you. But they get nervous anyway. Why? Because where the rubber meets the road, they don't believe the promises. Why do people get guilt? Because they don't believe that God removes their sin. Why are they condemned? Because they don't believe mercy endures forever. Why do people have trouble with decisions in an emotional sort of a way where they get very anxious, very frustrated, constantly second-guess themselves because they don't believe that God will order their steps precisely into where He wants them if they've acknowledged Him? In the end, they just don't believe it. Now, they'll tell you they believe it, and then they'll rationalize why it doesn't happen. No, the fact is, they simply don't believe it. They don't trust Him, and the notion that it doesn't happen is the result of some form of desire. Well, Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I won't have want. But they ultimately don't believe Him. God is willing to withhold something from you, Eve. Well, in Psalm 84:11, no good thing will He withhold from the believer. So, God is withholding something from you, Eve. Well, that's a lie. You can't trust God because I won't get what I want. As though God was going to withhold something for you. Don't you understand that if God is withholding something from you, it's not a good thing despite what it appears like at the tree of knowledge of good and evil? That the fact that something looks good doesn't mean it is good? Or for that matter, the fact that something looks evil, looks difficult, looks like it's too much doesn't mean anything either? The only thing that really means anything at all is the Word of God, and the promises of God is what we live by, and we trust them, but we don't trust them. And when there's these areas of our life where we don't trust God's Word, especially God's promises, we go to the tree of knowledge of good and evil. That is Satan's tree. And that has a very distinct result. When Eve went there, she stopped trusting God and she started evaluating by the way something looked. Its value, its goodness, its evil nature, its blessing, its cursing was now dependent on its appearance. Looks good, must be good. Well, not necessarily. You know the tree by the fruit. She took the fruit and ate. She entered into an intrinsic form of evil, whereby the enemy was the one who directed her decisions. He was governmental in her life, and she, without even knowing it, was living in evil at the throne of iniquity. She rebelled against God on the basis of what was pleasing by sight. She didn't think of it as rebellion, but it was. And then she entered into infectious evil when she wasn't satisfied to simply eat by herself. She had to give it to somebody else. And now he became infected with the same brand of evil. The very first thing happened was that they became self-conscious in their self-orientation. They interpreted each other on the basis of their difference. They tried to make an unsuitable covering for themselves rather than being covered by the Holy Spirit's application of the Word of God. And then they hid. But they didn't just hide themselves from each other through the covering. They hid themselves by running from God. Why? They didn't believe God. for at least that season, Satan succeeded in removing them from time. So God was in the garden and he started looking for them. Where are you? You're not in time. And then finally they answered him when he went after them. Where are you? How is it that God didn't know where they are? He knows all things because lack of faith is sin. The blood of Christ removes all that is lack of faith from time. Where are you? You're not in time. Why is it that God cannot look upon sin? Because the blood of Christ removes sin from time. Why is it that he didn't know those people? Because there's nothing about their life that was ever of faith. Therefore, not once did he ever know them. Their whole life was outside of time. What is the difference between the Book of Life and the Lamb's Book of Life? The Book of Life is all of those people who were ever born. The Lamb's Book of Life is all of those people who survived the blood of Christ. Because the blood of Christ removes the others from time. Why? No faith. Never a moment of faith whereby God could know them ever so briefly. If he knew them ever so briefly, then at least there was a brief moment where he knew them and they would have been saved. But he never knew them. And that's because of the blood. It's not a negative thing. It's actually a holiness thing. In Habakkuk 2:4, behold the soul which is lifted up. And that is the definition of pride. One of the five parts of the soul, the mind, the emotions, the conscience, the self-consciousness, or the volition are lifted up. Self-consciousness can be called self-image. That soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. By taking us out of faith, the tree of knowledge elevates our soul. If I'm living in faith, it's because the Word of God has given me God's mind as my frame of reference, and God's mind will always elevate the mind, the thoughts, the person, the heart, the character of God. Outside of that, the only thing that is left is the five parts of the soul, and when they are elevated, that is pride. Pride is the opposite of faith. In Galatians 5:19, when I step outside of faith and the soul is lifted up, I enter into the works of the flesh. One way or the other, I can't help it. It is the automatic result. And those works of the flesh, I don't have to experience all of them, thank God, but I will experience at least some of them. Things like adultery and fornication and uncleanness and lewdness. Idolatry, which simply means I put something that I desire ahead of the will of God. I put my thoughts ahead of the will of God. I put my concerns ahead of the will of God. Whatever I put ahead of the Word of God is idolatry. Sorcery, which is actually drug abuse. It's the word pharmakia. Hatred. A lack of love is hatred. A lack of 1 Corinthians 13:4 through 7 is hatred. Contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions and heresies. And heresies is whenever I step out of the Word of God in my practice. Envy and murder. And murder is also just plain old thinking evil, James said, of a brother. If I'm angry with my brother, I've killed him. If I slander somebody's reputation, I've killed them, in Proverbs 6. drunkenness, revelries, and the like. Of which I told you beforehand, he continues, just as I also tell you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Why? Because when the soul is lifted up, I'm not operating in faith. That means I've stepped out of time. How am I supposed to inherit the kingdom of God? If the Bema Seat in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 is based on the things that I have done in my body in 2 Corinthians chapter 5:10, then how is it that I'm going to receive anything if I've been removed out of time? This is how Satan steals from believers also, that while there is a moment, or many moments in some cases, when they did have faith that remain in time, those moments when they enter into the flesh through the tree of knowledge of good and evil, those moments are lost out of time. And for the believer, that is both a curse and a blessing. The curse is that they will suffer eternal loss, but the blessing is that God will never bring it up to them. He will never condemn them, but they will still suffer eternal loss. That loss is eternal. It was meant to be reward, and the reward will never be received, and that is great loss. That's one of the most tragic things that can happen to a believer, is that there are rewards they could have received, but won't receive, and it happens because ultimately they are at the tree of knowledge of good and evil, which causes them, rather than operating in faith, to be self-oriented in their soul. Proverbs 3:7 says, "Do not be wise in your own eyes." Don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Fear is the word yare. It means to fear, honor, reverence, and respect. This is the key to overcoming the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Have a perception that is from God. Don't allow your own thinking to be interpreted as wisdom in your perception. Do not be wise in your own eyes. If you allow that, then your whole body will be full of darkness. But if you do not allow that, and instead you fear the Lord, you will depart from evil. You will depart from the effects and the lingering manifestation of the tree of knowledge of good and evil in your life, and your whole body will be full of light. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. How? Do not be wise in your own eyes. Don't have a soul that is lifted up. Have a Christ that is lifted up. When I fear the Lord and depart from evil, because I'm not wise in my own eyes, in 1 John 12:15, I will not love the world or the things of the world. If any man does love the world, then the love of the Father is not in him. This is exactly what the enemy appealed to Eve with, a love for that which was in the world, rather than a love for God, a love for the Word of God, rather than receiving the love of God, rather than trusting the character of God. She started to love something in the world. We do the same thing. And because we love something in the world, even though the thing itself may not be wrong, but it supplants trusting God. And there I have negative results because I've entered the tree of knowledge of good and evil. But when I don't love the things of the world, when I love God and I receive His thoughts and His mind and I believe His promises, then no matter what happens detail-wise in my life, I have complete confidence, I have complete assurance, I have complete peace because I'm trusting the promises, I'm trusting His character, I'm trusting His word. I don't love the world, I don't love the things of the world, and even if the things of the world are perfectly fine to have them, if I give them an undeserved love that surpasses the love that I have from God, that creates nothing more than idolatry out of those things, and the love of the Father is not in me. In other words, I don't recognize that God loves me enough that He would withhold no good thing. And yet some people lament the things that God withholds, not believing Him that He would not withhold it if it was a good thing. The enemy longs to have us there. But no, let your eye be single. That does require humility that will not allow for a soul that is lifted up. But it does let me live by faith, and by faith I enter into grace, and that grace in Romans 5, 2-5 ultimately results in me getting to know the love of God in a very personal way to whereby it becomes my frame of reference. I've been crucified with Christ. You see, God put a couple of very important trees. One was Satan's tree. And God said, don't touch that. And that was in the garden. But there was another tree in the garden specifically mentioned by name. And that was the tree of life. That was the tree that allows them to have eternal life. That tree is the cross in the post-garden experience. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Of course, in Ephesians 2:15 and 16, we became one new man with Him at the cross. And so we have the life of God. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. I live in His faith because I live in His word as my frame of reference. The tree of life in Genesis 2:9 is a tree of trusting God because I have the mind of God. And if I have the mind of God, then I can see all things as they actually are. God always speaks to us in Ecclesiastes 3:11 from an eternal viewpoint. But in Genesis 3, the enemy spoke to them in a self-oriented temporal viewpoint. The enemy brought in fear, and he always uses fear through mistrust, and that's how he brought it in, fear through mistrust, to separate, to divide, not only from God, but from each other. But God draws with loving kindness in Jeremiah 31:3. The tree of knowledge of good and evil takes away the loving kindness of God from my experience. And the cross brings me directly to the heart of the loving kindness of God. He draws me to Himself. Number one, so He could restore me, yes. But also, more than that, so He can give me His life as one person with Him. If I abide in Him, that is to say, I abide in the love of God, and His word abides in me, then I will bear much fruit. In John 15:5. And in John 15:9, I can ask Him whatever I will, and He does it. What is that fruit? That fruit is the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22 and 23. And that is love, which produces joy, which produces peace, which produces long-suffering, which is simply endurance, which produces kindness, which produces goodness, which produces faithfulness, which produces gentleness, which produces self-control. And in verse 24, those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. How did they crucify it? They were crucified with Christ. And now they have the life of God, and it's not a life of the flesh brought on by the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And then it says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. The tree of knowledge of good and evil and walking in the Spirit of God are opposites. One of them will kill me, and the other gives me eternal life in my practical experience here on earth, God's quality of life. That's why Satan brought the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And that's also why God brings us to the cross. We choose. Just like Moses said to Israel, I set before you this day life and death. You could say, I set before you this day the tree of knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. Therefore, if you can't figure it out, I'll help you. Choose life. Therefore, forsake the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Run to the cross, run through the cross, and choose the life of God. It's a much better quality of life than what I can produce through Satan's tree. Amen? If you've never asked Christ to be your Savior, if you don't know that you're going to go to heaven when you die, tell Him that you will receive the gift that He's given you, His mercy, and that He has taken your sins away from you. And pray in your heart, Lord Jesus, I accept You as my Savior. I accept Your gift of mercy and what You have done on the cross. Save my soul. Take me to heaven when I die. And give me a relationship with You now as You come into my heart and live.